In your Bibles tonight, Jonah chapter number 4, we're working our way through here, and I suspect this will be our last message for some time in the book of Jonah. We come to the climax of the story of Jonah, and I'll just tell you, if you got happy and excited about Jonah in chapter 2 and maybe okay with him in chapter number 3, you're going to hate his guts in chapter 4. He is like us. Up and down, up and down. And all God's people said, oh me. And Jonah, we find him here. God has sent a great revival. God blesses. God uses Jonah. God uses his 8-word message, and the entire nation of the heathenest of the heathenest nations, Nineveh, comes to faith in the Lord. They believe in God. We have every reason to believe that they got saved. God did a mighty work in the hearts of the individuals in Nineveh. And then we see Jonah's response. How do you think the preachers would feel after he preaches an 8-word message and 1 million people get saved? I'll show you. Chapter number 3 and verse 10, it's kind of funny. It seems like every message you've got to back up to the verse before the chapter starts. And that may be why there's 11 verses in chapter 4, because there's no chapter 5 to put the 11th verse in. At any rate, chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." Verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. It's like a vine with great big leaves. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" What do we see in this story? I want to go through this last chapter. How many of you expected that didn't know the story of Jonah, expected Jonah's response to be what it was to 1 million people getting saved and right with God? What did he say? Look at the first verse of chapter number 4. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." God blessed his message. An entire country came to faith in the Lord, and Jonah hated it. I think Jonah slipped back into his sinfulness. By the way, that's how it works. We'll do good a little bit and do bad a little bit. Do good a little bit and do bad a little bit. And you know God's merciful toward us in that way. I'd encourage you, and I hope that you're always moving forward in your Christian life, but do not allow a setback to set you back for a long time. Just keep repenting. Keep resting in the God of second chances. And we see Jonah here. He's displeased. The Bible says not only is he displeased, but he is exceedingly displeased. And he is very angry. He's throwing a little temper tantrum. Now look at verse number 2. Jonah talks to God. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He said, did I not tell you so? I knew what you did. He's stomping his feet. He's mad as a hornet. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And Jonah says some of the most beautiful words about God in the second part of this verse. But he's mad and angry because God is good. Look what he says. Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Man, what Jonah's telling the whole world, he's telling God, he says, I knew that you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. I thought it was kind of interesting because I love to see folks take Scripture out of context. I don't like it because I think it's good. I like it because I think it's funny and I think it's silly sometimes. But I thought, man, I bet that's a verse that people have got pasted on Hobby Lobby boards all over the creation. And you can search that verse, Jonah 4:2, on Google and go to the images. And sure enough, there's people lifting up holy hands, praising God for this verse of Scripture. But they have no clue the context because Jonah's fussing at God because he knew he was good and he would forgive Nineveh. Jonah was mad. Funny. Well, it's sad. Because I'll tell you, some of us are so bent against certain people that if something good happens to them, we can't even stand it. That's the spirit of Jonah. Look at the third verse. The Bible says in the third verse, therefore now, Jonah keeps speaking to the Lord. He says, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's he say? He says, I'd rather die than live right now. I'd rather die. He says, you send me to preach to Nineveh. You've extended your mercy. My prophecy did not come true. He shouldn't have wanted his prophecy to come true. He should have wanted his prophecy to warn the people and they repent exactly like it was. But he says, I'd rather die than live. Oh, he's angry, exceedingly angry. He wants to die. God speaks to Jonah, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. What's he do? He goes outside of the city a little bit and makes him a booth. He makes him a place where he can sit. He's trying to get a little bit of cover. At this place, at this time, it is an awful hot place. It's a desert-like place. And when the east wind blows and the sun shines, it takes people's lives quickly. It's uncomfortable. It's miserable. And so, he pouts his way to the outskirts of the city and sets him up a booth, trying to get a little bit of comfort and shade, and sits there to see what happens to the city. He's still hopeful that maybe God will judge somebody. He's awful. And the Lord begins His lesson. In this passage of Scripture, God has a number of servants. God's servants are whoever God wants to be His servants. God's servants in the book of Jonah are the wind. Remember, God used the wind. And the sea was God's servant. And the giant fish was God's servant. And we're going to see that a gourd and a worm and a vehement east wind and the sun are all God's servants. And God's servants step onto the scene to teach God's servant a lesson. The Bible says the Lord God prepared a gourd. When I think of this gourd, all I've studied is it's like a big leaf. It's a vine with big leaves. When I think of it, I think of those big elephant plants. There's one right across from the pilot. I saw it the other day. I've been preparing this and thinking about this story, and I'm pulling out a pilot in the McDonald's there in Glade or Meadowview. And right across the street, there's one of these great big elephant ear leaf plants. I remember seeing those when I was a kid. When I think of this, that's what I see. And God prepared this plant that went around his shelter and protected him from the sun and the hot, hot, terrible wind. And the Bible says about this gourd, Jonah's response to it, the Lord God, verse 6, prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Even God was extending mercy to Jonah at this moment. And look what the Bible says. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. It cracks me up because Jonah, a few minutes ago, was exceeding angry. And now, he's got a big floppy plant and a little shade, and he's exceedingly glad. The Bible says in verse 7, But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. What happened? God sent a worm to chew the gourd off at the ground, and the whole thing withered. How do you think Jonah responded to this? Probably like he's responding to everything else, the big fat crybaby that he is. The Bible says in verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I want to die, I'm exceeding glad. I want to die, I'm exceeding glad. I want to die, I'm exceeding glad. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. You think he overstated that a little bit? Yes. The Bible says in verse 10, here's the lesson. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He says, you've had pity and your heart's broken. You've been glad for a gourd and sad for a gourd. And you're upset over a plant that you didn't even create. And in verse 11, the Bible says, God speaking to Jonah, he says, and should not I spare Nineveh? Who created Nineveh? God. They had chosen to reject God. Who created Nineveh? God. What was Nineveh made up of? People. And God says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? How many is 60,000? It's 120,000. A score is 20. 60,000, 120,000. 120,000. What are 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? I'll tell you what, it's their children. Their children. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, I thought you were a prophet. I thought you were saved. I thought you were a Christian. And you have pity in your heart over a silly plant that you didn't even create. And you're angry because I did not judge a nation that has 120,000 children in it that can't discern between their right and left hands. And also much cattle. And the book of Jonah comes to a screeching halt. The end. The message we find in verses number 10 and 11, it's a question I want to ask you. What's more important to you, pleasure or people? What's more important to you, pleasure or people? What's more important to you, comfort or souls? What's more important to you, things or God? Jonah teaches us a valuable lesson and gives us a valuable reminder that God's people should have more concern about other people than their own comfort. You know what I found out every time I try to do something to please me? it ended up biting me. But every time I've attempted to serve God by serving others and seek to please the Lord by investing in the lives of other people as opposed to seeking my own benefit and pleasure and personal gain, I found out that every time I do it, God both gives me the need that I have and the desires that I want and uses my life to be a blessing to other people. Same is true for every Christian that's ever attempted to live for the Lord. What's more important to you, pleasure or people? Jonah, in this instant, in chapter number 4, he was far more concerned about pleasure than he was people. Folks, I want you to see a few things in this chapter of Scripture. Evidence of a selfish pleasure seeker. Jonah gives some evidence. And maybe you'll see it in yourself. Maybe I'll see it in myself, and I do. Evidence of a selfish pleasure seeker. What's more important to you, pleasure or people? The first thing I want you to see in the life of Jonah that proves that he was more interested in pleasure than people is this. Number one, anger. Look what the Scripture says in verse number 1, chapter number 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Folks, I'll have you know something. There is room in the Christian life for righteous anger. But I'll have you know something. If you're mad all the time, you're probably more interested in you than you are others. You're more interested in your pleasure than pleasing and serving God. Jonah shows this in a mighty way. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I just love it. I'll never forget it. I read it years ago. And he said, where there is much anger, there is generally much folly. And in this passage of Scripture, we see Jonah, is his heart in tune with God? No. When Jonah's heart is in tune with God, in chapter number 2, he's writing like the psalmist and praising God for sparing his life and giving him another chance and speaking to him and directing him. And he's willing to do whatever God calls him to do. But in chapter number 4, he slipped down the slippery slope of selfishness and he's more interested in his pleasure than he is people. And what do we find him? He's mad. I'm so mad. Let me tell you something. If anger rules in your heart, you're in a bad way. I remember a little season in middle school in my heart that I felt like I'd been undone. I didn't get what I wanted. And I remember being angry. And I'd get mad at the drop of a hat. I was angry. And I'm so thankful. I don't remember when it happened. I don't know if it's church camp or on Wednesday night or Sunday school or just a regular preaching service. I am so thankful that some preacher, somebody explained to me and helped me understand that there was no sense in me having a pity party about the circumstances of my life, but I should be satisfied and determined to serve other people. And you know what happens? When you begin to serve other people, the anger just seems to go away. Because you don't really care so much about what happens to you. You know God's going to take care of what happens to you if you're determined to serve other people. The evidence that he was more interested in his personal gain and personal pleasure than other people was anger. If you have an anger problem, don't dismiss this. You know, I have a short fuse. Deal with it. As I'm selfish. I'm selfish. And I'm more interested in myself than I am other people. You see, his anger was evidence that he was a selfish pleasure seeker. Number 2, envy. What happens in verse number 2? Envy and pride, really, I should say. In verse number 2, the Bible says, he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Why in the world did he flee to Tarshish? Because he didn't want Nineveh to get right with God. He didn't want God to extend his mercy. Why did he not want God to extend his mercy? Because he was angry and bitter at Nineveh, and he couldn't stand the thoughts of Nineveh getting the blessings of God and having something he had. He was jealous of them. He was envious. He was proud. One other thought and one other notion, and when we consider this envy and pride that was boiling up in his heart, he didn't want to be proved wrong. He really wanted, on day number 40, I think probably, when he set up his booth on the east side of the city, I believe it's drawing nigh unto the 40th day, because he's hoping to see great balls of fire. He was envious. He was prideful. And I want you to know something. If you have an envious spirit towards other people, look, you think you want what they have. The devil wants you to think you want what they have. But you can't understand the ins and outs of other people's existence. And if you find yourself envious of someone's home or someone's car or someone's wife or someone's husband or someone's job or someone's whatever it is, look, the grass is not always greener on the other side. And we need to learn to be content in whatever situation we're in. And if you find yourself discontent and envious, do you know what that's a sign of? You got Jonah syndrome. You're more interested in your own pleasure than you are other people. Hey, look, if somebody gets something you want, praise God that they got it. Be happy for them. Because if you cannot be happy for folks who get blessing, I'll have you know something. Pleasure is more important to you than people. What's another evidence of selfish pleasure seekers? Irration. Look at the third thing. Irration. We look at the third and fourth verse in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, we actually can back up in the end of verse number 2, because here he is. He is so mad. He's so mad. He is so angry because God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Can you imagine being that angry? That's irrational. I mean, he's not thinking clearly. By the way, if you're not thankful for what God's given you, you're irrational. If you take just a minute, whatever circumstance you're in, you can thank God for something. Gratitude and thanksgiving is something that all of us have reason to have. And I'll just tell you, an evidence of a heart that's in tune with God will find itself in the lowest of situations and still find some reason to praise the Lord. Some of the happiest people I've ever met are Christian people. At the end of their lives, whose lives have been reduced to a room and a sheet and a mattress. And you walk into their presence, they'll be, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great. I don't feel very good. But God's been so good to me." My Aunt Maddie Moxley, I'll never forget, she impacted my life. Her eyes were sunk into her head. She was beginning to dehydrate. She wouldn't live just a few more days. She could barely have the strength to do anything. And I walk in, "How you doing, Aunt Maddie?" She's like, "God's been so good to me. Oh, I'm so blessed." And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. That's the spirit God's people need to have. That's the spirit we have the privilege of having if our burden is more for others than ourselves. I don't know about you, but there'll probably come a day, if the Lord tarries his coming, that I'll be reduced to something like that. And I'll tell you something. All the treasures the world has to offer, everything that I can gain for me, will not give me the peace that God can give me at the end of life. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If God bless you with something, praise Him for it and serve God with it. Don't be so foolish to think that your pleasure is more important than people. And the evidence that you are a selfish pleasure seeker is irrational. It is so irrational to think that God blessing somebody else is bad. Can you imagine how silly that is? Look what else the Scripture says. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Now, did Jonah really want to die? No, if Jonah wanted to die, he wouldn't have gone back to Nineveh. I mean, he's just running off with the mouth. How many of you ever ran off with the mouth? You get emotional. You get upset. And you say the silliest things. I mean, in this passage of Scripture, Jonah, I want to die. I want to die. I want to die. He doesn't want to die. If he wanted to die, he wouldn't be worried about a hot wind hitting him in the face and the sun sunburning his bald head. He doesn't want to die. He just wants to whine. He's irrational. Now, I want you to understand something. In moments of great emotion, don't be guilty of saying and acting irrationally. You know what? These irrational actions. I'm never going there again. I'm not ever saying that again. I won't ever do that. These big never evers. I won't ever, under any circumstance, these big lofty statements. I want to die. It's evidence that you are a selfish pleasure seeker because you're acting irrationally. What's more important to you, pleasure or people? Anger is an evidence. Envy is an evidence. Being irrational is an evidence. And fourthly, inconsistent emotions is an evidence that you're more interested in you than you are others. Look what the Scripture says. We see in verse number 4, I want to die. I'd be better to live than die. In verse number 4, he says, God asked him, doest thou well to be angry? Maybe we need to write that question. Now, that would make a good sign in the house. Doest thou well to be angry? Is this smart? Are you being smart? Are you mad for a good reason? The chances are the answer is no. God says, do you do well to be angry? No, he wasn't doing well to be angry. He's being a selfish brat. So Jonah, verse 5, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know what he did? He went out into the wilderness and made him a booth. The Bible says in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd. I mean, his emotions are so fickle that this nut falls in love with a garden plant. Yeah. But I'll tell you something. There are people who get beside themselves and ruin their entire adult lives over the color of the carpet in the church, over what somebody said one time. They fall in love with an order of service. They fall in love in church world. They fall in love with this little thing or that little thing or this little tradition or that little tradition. And I've talked to people and heard them fuss about the most silly things. Gourds. Garden plants. You know what? If you get miffed over something that doesn't matter for eternity, if I get miffed about something that doesn't matter for eternity, guess what? I'm more interested in my pleasure than I am people. He had these inconsistent emotions. God prepares a gourd. And when he gets the gourd, he goes from, I'm talking just a few hours ago, I'd rather die than live. He gets a garden plant. He goes by Lowe's and picks up a box of flowers and plants them in the garden. And all of a sudden, I'm exceeding glad. But you know what we do, don't you? We're angry and we do a little something to pet ourselves and we feel better for a minute. He was inconsistent. His emotions were inconsistent. He was exceeding glad because of the gourd. God prepared a worm. The worm crawls to the base of the gourd vine and chews a hole in it. It dies. God prepares a vehement east wind. It's hot. It's miserable. It's not comfortable. And I'll just tell you something. If you start and you continue to seek after your pleasure as opposed to being a blessing to other people, you can just guarantee it, mark it down. Your future is miserable. You may get everything on your wish list, but if you are selfish, self-serving, your existence and your future will be marked by misery. Because you'll get all that you ever wanted. You'll accomplish all you ever wanted to accomplish. You'll pet yourself, care for yourself, but the end is going to be miserable. Because that's not what God designed us for. That's not how God made us. God didn't make us to serve ourselves. God made us to serve other people by serving Him. Jonah's inconsistent emotion. He goes from happy to angry. The Bible says in verse number 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than live. The same guy was happy just a little while ago, the night before. He's ready to die again. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He says, does this make sense, Jonah? Does it really make sense for you to be upset over the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He had himself deceived, didn't he? His emotions were inconsistent. I'll have you know something. If you're anchored on the rock of ages, if you anchor your soul in the will of God, the consistency of God, the sovereignty of God, the works of God, God leading and guiding and directing, and God orchestrating the events of your life, good and bad, ugly and beautiful. If you're resting in the fact that God loves you and He is leading you through a path for a purpose, you can rest and you'll be happy and consistent. But if you're just looking for the next little drop of honey with no bees, you're going to be one more miserable human being. You see, those fickle ups and downs and emotions are an evidence that what's more important to you is pleasure than people. Boy, Jonah, he shows us some interesting lessons, doesn't he? What is it for you? Do you see yourself? Anger, envy, irration, inconsistent emotions. Answer the question in your own heart. What's more important to you, pleasure or people? The question I have as we come to the conclusion of the book of Jonah is, what happened to Jonah? I'm so fascinated by the last verse of this passage of Scripture. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Everybody that I've ever studied believes Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. What's the last thing that Jonah writes down in his book? I think it's the very thing that captured his heart. He hadn't taken the time to think about or see past the anger and hate that he had for the Ninevites to actually see the souls. What does God use to smite the heart of Jonah? To bring a little touch of mercy and compassion and concern to Jonah's heart. God says, Jonah, verse 11, Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What was it that God got Jonah's attention? God said, Jonah, there's 120,000 children in Nineveh, and you want me to send judgment and fire on their heads? The book comes to a screeching halt. But I know this to be true. God must have got a hold of Jonah's heart. God must have helped Jonah get to the place where he's like, whoa, I am out of control. All I care about is me. I forgot all those kids. I forgot all those children. I forgot all those people. And God compelled on the heart of Jonah to sit down and write the book of Jonah that tells every ugly detail about his own mistakes, his own errors, his own ups and downs, his own yearning for pleasure more than people. God used the children to give him a burden, to change his course. And God therefore used him to write this book and tell us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? So that just maybe Christian people like us in this century and in this day would say, Lord, help me not to be more concerned about my pleasure than I am other people. Look, I'm pretty sure Jonah learned people were God's heartbeat. I'm pretty sure that Jonah changed his course. And I just wonder in your heart and life tonight if you're being ravaged by anger and envy and pride and bitterness and irration and inconsistent emotions. I believe that it's a testimony, the fact that you're more interested in you than you are others. And if you'll ask God to help you, if you'll ask God to give the opportunity to serve other people more than yourself, you know what I believe? I believe God will use you. I believe God will use you. God, when Jonah allowed compassion to come back into his heart, God let him put his book in the canon of Scripture. And when you'll let God put compassion back in your heart, who knows what God will do? Who knows how God will use you? But it's going to begin when you determine to put people before pleasure. Well, what's more important to you, pleasure or people? Let's learn from Jonah.